Bible says about discouragement and how to deal with it. To be discouraged, the dictionary would define it as this: having lost confidence or enthusiasm. Or another word you could use is being disheartened. Right? We all deal with discouragement in some way, shape, or form in our lives. It might be on a daily basis. It can come through various things. It could be physical problems that we've been praying for, right? For many people. Sickness. It could be your old age. Feebleness. Suffering. Could come from feeling overwhelmed. A lot of stress. Maybe it's a lack of fruit in ministry or in church. Your unsaved family and friends. It's discouraging that they're not coming to Christ, right? Or plans in general. Expectations don't work out the way that we want them to. Those are our shattered dreams, right? So discouragement comes basically when things are not as they should be, which is part of the fruit of living in a fallen world. And so many things are not as they should be, and we get discouraged, or things are not the way that we think that they should be, and then we get discouraged. And discouragement, if not dealt with properly and biblically, can be really a hindrance and a real disaster for our lives as Christians. Because if you give in to discouragement, you can go from zealously serving the Lord one day to doing nothing for Him the next day. And you know, the one person who, from a human perspective, had every right to be discouraged to the point of despair was the Lord Jesus Christ, right? If you've been paying attention at all through as we're working our way through the book of Mark, you can't help but notice that there's many times where Jesus, for all practical purposes, should have been discouraged to the point of throwing in the towel and just quit. You know, dealing with the lack of faith in his disciples, the lack of faith from the Jews in general, would seem to be a cause for discouragement. And to some degree, it probably was, but not in the sense that Jesus abandons all hope, right? Or being betrayed by Judas, denied by Peter, having a crowd welcome him into Jerusalem one day, and then less than a week later, another crowd ready to crucify him, calling for his crucifixion. That should be grounds for discouragement, I think. Interestingly enough, though, in spite of all the opposition and the hardship that he faced, the Bible tells us that Jesus was never discouraged. And that, of course, would mean sinfully discouraged, right, to the point of where he's not able to do what he's supposed to do. I think Jesus did face discouragement, but never to the point of despair, right, or to the point where it prevented him from obeying the Father. The prophet Isaiah wrote about what the Messiah and his kingdom would look like in Isaiah 42. This is a prophecy written some 700 years before Christ came. And it says this in Isaiah 42. I'm just going to read verses 1 through 4. It says, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth and the coastlands wait for his law." So this prophecy that describes the coming Messiah depicts not only his earthly ministry, but the advancement of the kingdom of God that continues even to this day. So even now, with all the evil and opposition in the world today that oftentimes discourages us as Christians, the Messiah, Jesus, is not weary or discouraged by it. He has yet to fully establish justice in the earth, as this text tells us. I believe we're getting there slowly, but not there yet. You know, the coastlands, it says, are going to wait for his law. These pagan nations are going to be awaiting the coming of the law of God. That's really a sign of the advancement of missions, you know, the gospel going forth to all the world. We're not there yet, but one day we will, according to the word of God. So the kingdom is growing and expanding, but it's also being resisted. It's also being fought against. But even so, Jesus now, even now, is not discouraged by that. And so what if Jesus in his life on earth was discouraged to the point of sin, right? Then obviously he wouldn't even be able to die on the cross. But if Jesus gave in to discouragement, he would have never gone to the cross. He would have said, you know, what's the point? Everybody's abandoned me. But in spite of opposition and abandonment, he obeyed the Father and never let that discouragement overtake him. And he went to the cross to die for our sins. And I'm glad he did not give in to discouragement. Because any one of us, if we had to do it, we would have quit right away. We wouldn't have been able to do it. So if we're to avoid discouragement, if this is something that we don't want to be in our lives, does this mean that every time we're discouraged, it's a sin? I would say sometimes it is and sometimes it's not. There are certain times when it's normal to and okay to be discouraged to some degree. Sorrow over sin, right? That could be a type of discouragement, and that's good. That kind of discouragement, though, Jesus never dealt with personally because he's sinless, right? He's never discouraged over his sin. But he certainly sorrowed over other people's sin, right? He's called the man of sorrows. Righteous anger that Jesus exhibited could also be a type of discouragement, right? Things are not as they should be, so Jesus was upset. We looked at the cleansing of the temple, right? And we too get upset at things that are unrighteous, evil. Being disheartened over the sins of others, right? We can get discouraged when we see other Christians not following Christ as they should or lacking. Christians falling into sin can be discouraging to us. So you could say that at times Jesus was discouraged, Jesus was upset over the unbelief of people, or when he, you know, rebuked his disciples for their lack of faith, that could be a type of discouragement. But of course, this kind of discouragement is not sinful. If it's a healthy kind of discouragement, it's not going to lead to despair and unfruitfulness in your own life. It's not going to lead to abandoning faith. So when does it then become sin? When discouragement turns into things like self-pity, when it keeps you from doing what God's called you to do, it prevents you from doing your Christian duty, and it causes you to be discontent with God, when you begin to doubt God's goodness, God's faithfulness, God's plan, God's will, and when we become preoccupied with ourselves and life becomes all about our problems and we stop loving people, we stop serving people, and then you know, discouragement leads to kind of despair, and then we sin. We become unfruitful from it. So today I want to focus on fighting sinful discouragement and how to keep discouragement from turning into sin. Specifically, I want to look at how we can prevent discouragement from hindering us from doing our Christian duty. So how to combat discouragement, you could say. Number one, the first thing we can do is to keep doing good. Keep doing good. And that might seem obvious. Keep doing good, but especially to other Christians. Galatians 6, 9 and 10 says, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." Right? That's an encouragement, isn't it? "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith," especially to other Christians. New American Standard translates it as, "Let us not lose heart in doing good." Let us not lose heart. In other words, don't become disheartened. Don't become discouraged from doing good. Keep going. Why? He says, because in due season we'll reap if we don't give up. Keep plowing away, doing what God has called you to do. Remember the first time I started going to the abortion mill in Queens by myself, Gary Rosenblatt, when he was here with us before he moved to the city, he texted me this verse, you know, "Let's not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." And that was something I needed to hear, because that is a very, can be a very discouraging ministry when you go there, you don't see any visible fruit, people don't just seem to ignore you all the time, you have to keep going. By God's grace, I did keep going, and then just as you know, in the past couple months, we saw three babies saved, and it took a long time, a lot of plowing. But it is important to continue to do what God has called you to do in spite of discouragement. Keep going. That's something we might not want to hear sometimes, but that's what the Bible tells us, with the promise that we will reap one day if we don't give up. So the condition to reaping fruit is perseverance. When you want to see fruit in whatever God has called you to do, you have to keep going. You can't just throw in the towel when you don't see visible fruit, whether it's raising your children, whether it's witnessing to your family, whether it's going to your 9-to-5 job and being salt and light there. Whatever it is, we have to keep continuing on for the kingdom of God. And so the lack of fruit that you might see should actually be something to keep us, to cause us to keep going, although it often causes us to do the opposite, right? Now, of course, there's a certain level of wisdom, a discernment that you need to have. You could be doing something unbiblical or sinful and not see fruit and think, well, I just have to keep doing what I'm doing, and that's just not the case. Right? You might have to change things. You might have to reform your way of thinking, revitalize what you're doing in order to see more fruit. But don't let the lack of fruit and need for change discourage your faith. So, for example, you may not see much fruit in an attempt to see family come to faith. But maybe it's because you're not nice to them, maybe you're combative, maybe pushy, maybe you're not saying anything at all, maybe you're not presenting the gospel to them. But don't just give up on the souls of your family and friends. Conform everything to the Word of God. So we're to continue to do good, don't grow weary, don't be discouraged from doing good, especially to other Christians. Do it even if you don't feel like it. That might seem overly simplistic, but you have to kind of force yourself to continue doing good at times. Right? It's a command, and we're to obey God's commands regardless of how we feel about it. So look to the promises of God, believe them, and obey them rather than giving into your feelings of discouragement. Because remember, the promise is that you will reap if you don't give up. That was number one. Number two, rely on God and not on yourself. Rely on God, not yourself. So even though we have this command to keep, we're at the same time relying on God, trusting His Spirit to give us the strength. 2 Corinthians 1, 8-10. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. You've heard that unbiblical cliche, maybe you've said it, but it's not true. Or some people say, God will never give you more than you can handle. Paul says, we were utterly burdened beyond our strength. Sounds like he was given more than he could handle. Sounds like they had quite, their plate was pretty full there. They could not handle this. They were about to die. That's how bad it was. He said they despaired of life itself. That was some serious discouragement when you're about to die. It was a heavy trial for Paul and the others that were with him. But the purpose of it was to make them rely not on themselves, but on God who raises the dead. So even if they're going to die, worst case scenario, they still trusted God would raise them from the dead. Nothing's impossible for God, even raising the dead. So God oftentimes sends trials and suffering as a way to show us how incapable we are, how weak we are, so that we will learn to rely on Him. Right? And that's why Paul said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And now I'm not relying on myself, I'm relying on Christ. It's usually a hard lesson to learn. We don't like to learn that way. We oftentimes have to be humbled and have things taken from us, or even people taken from us, have our health taken from us, or to be brought, you know, rock bottom in some ways, in order to learn not to trust in our own abilities and trust in ourselves, but to rely fully on God. So don't let trials become a source of discouragement and despair, but rather a lesson of learning to rely fully on God and forsaking any ability of your own that you thought you might have. You can't save anyone's soul, right? But God can. You can sow the seed, but God gives the increase. You might not be able to provide for your physical needs, right? But God can. You might feel useless, but God can use anyone or anything He wants. Nothing's too hard for Him. So rely on Him and don't be discouraged. And don't be discouraged from continuing to do good, especially to those of the household of faith. A third thing we must do to fight against or through discouragement is to pray. Pray, and that's sometimes the last thing we feel like doing. Listen to what Psalm chapter 3, 1 through 4 says. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. Certainly David, the writer of the psalm, dealt with serious discouragement when he wrote this, right? His son led a rebellion against him. He had to flee Jerusalem for his life. He had many people looking to kill him. That's going to bring on some discouragement, to put it lightly, right? But David relied on God. He acknowledged God to be his shield, his glory, the lifter of his head. But also, he prayed. He says, he cried aloud to the Lord. And so if we don't bring our problems to God in prayer, we'll almost certainly be bogged down with discouragement. We can't expect it to shake that discouragement if we don't pray. Remember the old hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus? It says, have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. It's important that you spend as much time as you can in prayer, if you are to be destroying, battling through discouragement. If you're disheartened by something, it's important you devote, you know, more time to praying than just a quick minute prayer before you go to bed. Spend time in petitioning God about whatever it is that is discouraging you. Wrestle with Him in prayer until you're at peace with whatever the situation is. And you might be surprised just how much of a burden of discouragement is lifted from your shoulders after spending a time of devoted prayer. Number four, meditate on the Word of God. Meditate on the Word of God. And this goes hand in hand with prayer. Psalm 119:23 says, even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. So here the author of Psalm 119 finds his life in danger, right? That was a kind of a more of a real thing than for us living in this time in America. Our lives are not constantly in danger, at least we don't know about. That's got to be discouraging when people are trying to kill you all the time, especially if you're, you know, David and you're going to war a lot. People are against you. That can lead to discouragement. Even though princes sit plotting against me, nations want to destroy him, kind of can lead you to despair. But what does he do? He says, your servant will meditate on your statutes. So even though these people are plotting against him, he says, I'm going to meditate on your word anyway. And that's what we're doing. We find ourselves in situations that can lead to discouragement, or if we're in the midst of discouragement, meditate on the word of God. One of the best ways we can do that is by praying through the Word of God. We've talked about this before, especially the Psalms. Use God's Word as a guide for your prayers. You might be so discouraged, you don't even know what to say, right? Let God's Word be your words. Pray the Word of God. In fact, Psalm 119 is a good place to start if you need to find encouragement. Meditate on God's Word and pray through it. So if we find ourselves discouraged and want to prevent discouragement from rising up in us, we have to pray, but we must search the Word of God also, because that's how God speaks to us. We speak to God through prayer. He speaks to us through His Word, the Bible. When we're discouraged, we need to hear from Him, right? Just as much as we need to talk to Him. We need to hear from God. He speaks to us through His Word. Don't neglect that. And there's many people in the world who wish they had a Bible in their own translation. They don't have it. And we are blessed to have it. So make use of the Word of God. Number five, ask God for patience. Ask God for patience. James 5, 7, 8 says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." So there's a direct connection between patience and discouragement. You may not realize that, but James says, establish your hearts. In other words, don't lose heart. Don't be discouraged because the coming of the Lord is at hand. Right? He's writing to Christians who are suffering persecution, the book of James. And he tells them not to be discouraged, but to be patient and wait for the justice of God to one day make all the wrongs right. The Puritan Richard Sibbes said, "Suffering brings discouragements because of our impatience." Suffering brings discouragements because of our impatience. So suffering doesn't always have to be discouraging. It becomes discouraging when we're impatient. Because when we're impatient, we're too anxious for our problems to go away quickly. We want them done and gone. Most of the time, we're not interested in learning from the difficulties. We want them to go away. We want things to get better. But when we have patience, then we can really learn. And then we can grow through the trials, and we will not be discouraged as long as we're looking to the coming of the Lord. So whatever trial or suffering you might be going through, or might have been through, ask yourself, what is God teaching me through this? What has God taught me through previous trials I went through? What is God teaching you through this? Not just, oh Lord, get this, just fix the problem. No, Lord, what are you teaching me through this? There's got to be something. If you're a Christian. For the unbeliever, it's suffering is essentially meaningless unless God uses that to save them. But if you're in Christ, all your trials have meaning, and it's how we learn. And so ask the Lord, Lord, what are you teaching me through this? Or maybe you just aren't thinking that way, and you need to ask yourself, what is the Lord teaching me? And if you think about it, you'll find something. So knowing that God desires to teach us and make us more like Christ through trial should be encouraging in itself. For they have a purpose, something the world doesn't have. All things work together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Everything works together for the good of the Christian. And knowing that should help us to be patient rather than impatient and discouraged. Number six, be encouraged by others. Be encouraged by others. 1 Thessalonians 5:6-11. Apostle Paul writes, "So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. Therefore, in light of this, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." So Paul tells the Christians, they are to be sober, be alert. And when you're under the weight of discouragement, you'll likely not be alert. You're easily just given into that discouragement. You'll be consumed with, you might be consumed with self-pity or fear, hopelessness. Discouragement brings your guard down. So Paul commands the Christians, continue to encourage one another building one another up. So encouragement is the opposite, obviously, of discouragement. A pastor friend of mine down at Grace Reformed Baptist in Merrick, they had a men's conference this weekend. I wasn't able to attend, but the theme is encouragement and adrenaline for the soul. Encouragement is adrenaline for the soul. It's the theme of the conference, right? I think that's true. If encouragement's adrenaline for the soul, it gets you going. Discouragement is the opposite, right? It pulls you back. It holds you down. It can easily become a depressant for the soul. It makes the soul sluggish. It makes the soul downcast. And encouragement must be an essential part of true Christian fellowship. In your fellowship with other believers, you could talk about things that discourage you. And hopefully by that fellowship, walk away more encouraged in Christ. You might be surprised how helpful it could be just to talk about your discouragements with one another and how to be encouraged instead of just everyone wallowing in discouragement, but, you know, pointing people to an encouraging passage or word. And we need to be more open about things we're dealing with, trials that we're dealing with, sins that we're dealing with, spiritual issues. What are some of the spiritual challenges you face? What are the sins you're struggling with? Talk about it with another brother or sister. Right? We're commanded to bear one another's burdens. As we read before, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1, we don't want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. Paul wanted the church at Corinth to know about the trials and afflictions he was going through. So we're not supposed to just walk around, you know, holding all our problems in and show up to church with a smile on our face, pretend everything's all right when it's not. Part of the reason why we gather together like this as a church for corporate worship every Sunday is not only to worship the Lord through singing praises, hearing the preaching of His Word, but also through the fellowship, to encourage one another and talk about real things that we deal with so that we might not be overwhelmed with discouragement, but be encouraged as we go out into the world, you know, tomorrow or after we leave this building, and so that we would grow in Christ's likeness. So encourage one another. Number seven, understand that trials are preparing you for heaven. Trials are preparing you for heaven. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Paul says we do not lose heart. We do not become discouraged. We don't become discouraged as we get older and more feeble. And our outer self literally is wasting away. Why? Because we know that God is renewing the inner man, our soul. He's renewing our soul through the wasting away of our bodies, preparing us for an eternal weight of glory. And all the difficulties of life are but a momentary light affliction when compared to heaven. That's what Paul calls the sufferings of this life, momentary light affliction. And Paul lived a much more difficult life than any one of us here. I've never been beaten and stoned practically to death and whipped and shipwrecked and all these things. And he says, it's a light momentary affliction. It's over pretty quickly. And he had his head cut off. Light momentary affliction when compared to the eternal glory of heaven. So if we look only to the things that are seen, only to our physical circumstances, earthly circumstances, you're going to become discouraged. The outward circumstances can seem grim, can seem depressing, but when we look to the things that are unseen, the eternal reality of our situation as Christians, it's glorious. We have an eternal weight of glory awaiting us that we can't even comprehend. Hebrews 12 11-13 says, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant." Right? Even God's discipline might seem to discourage us. He says, "But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." See, that's the key. You have to be trained by it. You have to understand that God's teaching you and learn from it. "Therefore, lift your drooping hands. Strengthen your weak knees." That's a way of saying, don't be discouraged. "And make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed." So God often disciplines us through trials. But don't be discouraged by them, because they are to make you more like Christ. And the Lord disciplines those whom He loves. And that is a blessing, and then we should be encouraged by that. And lastly, number 8, look to Jesus. It's as simple as that, look to Jesus. Hebrews 12:1-3, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Look to what Jesus has done, right? "Who for the joy was set before us, before him endured the cross." The cross, if there's anything worth being discouraged over, is that fact that Jesus knew he's going to die on the cross and that he was going to bear our sin and the wrath of God on the cross. But he was looking past that to the eternal, right? For the joy, the eternal joy set before him, that he was going to purchase a bride for his, for himself. The eternal overshadowed the temporal for Jesus. So cast your weight and sin of discouragement in all sin, and run with endurance the race that is set before you, looking to Jesus for your strength and as your example. Because if anyone, as I mentioned before, had the right to be full of despair and discouragement and self-pity, it was him. But as our text said, he was not discouraged. He endured such hostility from sinners against himself so that we would not grow weary, that we would not grow faint-hearted or be discouraged. He purchased that for us at the cross. And so Jesus did not give in to discouragement. He was obedient through any type of discouragement he faced, even to the point of death on the cross. So when you think about and meditate about what Christ endured on your behalf, you should be encouraged. In other words, think about the gospel and be encouraged. Think about the eternal nature of it. Think about how Jesus paid the price for your sin, and how he died the death you deserve to die so that you could be forgiven and have eternal life. What is more important than that? It doesn't matter what's going on, really, in your body or outside in this world. If your sins are paid for and forgiven, you have an eternal weight of glory waiting for you. So the gospel itself should be enough to thwart off any depression or downcast spirit that might overtake us when we're discouraged. It will keep that discouragement from taking over your heart. And ultimately, for the Christian, I think discouragement overtakes us, as I said, when things don't go the way they're supposed to, or the way that we think they're supposed to. In our finite minds, we think it's supposed to be one way, but it really doesn't happen. But when you believe that God is in control and that God has a plan and purpose for everything in life, even the evil things that happen, you should find comfort and encouragement in that. If you're one of his children, it means something for you. The crucifixion of Christ was the most evil thing to ever happen. But God used it for good, didn't he? He used that most evil act ever committed. The only innocent man who ever lived died the death of the worst of sinners, the most wicked thing ever to happen in the history of the world. God used that horrible event to purchase salvation for all who would believe in him. Another example would be Joseph. Right? Joseph, an innocent man, certainly, of course, still a sinner, but he didn't do anything to deserve what happened to him. He was kidnapped by his brothers because they were jealous of him, and they sold him into slavery. Went through all kinds of hardships, being falsely accused, and you know the story. And he told his brothers that what you did to me, God meant for evil. I mean, what you did to me, you meant for evil, but God meant it for good. Right? That should be, that's how it is for the Christian. Whatever evil comes upon us, people might mean that for evil. The devil might mean it for evil, but God means it for good. Right? All things work according to his purpose. God does all things according to the counsel of his will. It's that song we sometimes sing. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Sometimes all you have to do is look and just look at Jesus Christ. Point your mind heavenward to him. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Let the death of Jesus on your behalf be the fuel for your fight against giving into discouragement. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. The way out of discouragement, Lord, through what we talked about, through meditating on your word, through praying, Lord, through thinking about Christ and his work on the cross. Lord, help us to battle through discouragement. We know there will be times of discouragement. May it not overtake us. May it not bog us down. May it not prevent us from being unfruitful. May it not turn us into earthly-minded people. Lord, fix our minds heavenward. Fix our minds on Christ. May we think about that eternal weight of glory that awaits us. So Lord, help us, Lord, to see, Lord, the eternal beyond, Lord, the shadow of the temporal things. May we be encouraged by what you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll close with a hymn. Friend we have in Jesus. I don't know if it's in here. Yes, okay. Number 630. You'll stand with me and sing number 630. What a friend we have in Jesus. Pain we bear.